maybe you've heard the story of the fella whose wife kept telling him, "Honey, you never tell me you love me." And he didn't know what to say about that. You know, it's like you don't just say, "Well, okay, I love you." I mean, that comes across as disingenuous, you know. But this kept going on for years. "You never tell me you love me." And finally he says, "Well, I told you when we got married that I loved you, and until that changes, it still stands." Now, I'm not sure how his wife felt about that. But I guess this morning what I'd like to talk about is probably one of the most important things for elders. Probably one of the hardest things for elders. And yet one of the things that will most impact your ministry to others. And that is your relationship with the opposite sex. And last I checked, there's only two of them, so that means since we're male, we're talking about your relationship with the females in your life, particularly the one you're married to. In the Bible, there's a verse somewhere about elders being the husband of one wife. Do you know where that is? Anybody? Okay, let's turn there. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, out of all the qualifications or criterions or whatever you want to call these, and I know we who fancy ourselves as students of the Word, we like to debate all kinds of things, and I'm mindful of that, so I'm hoping we're not going to get distracted by some of the maybe various things that you could say about this. But in verse 2, it says, if I fill in, you know, we're breaking into the sentence here, you know, elders should be a husband of one wife. Okay? Now, different translations have that differently. The New Living Translation says he must be faithful to his wife. I think there's one translation out there that's trying to be gender inclusive, says an elder should be faithful to his spouse or her spouse or whatever. You know, and it's so easy to move right across that really quickly and says, "Well, I've only got one wife, so, you know, what's the problem there? No big deal. Let's get on to the little more challenging ones." And yet, in the first century, we don't have any real evidence that the Christians were struggling with polygamy. That just wasn't a big issue to them, okay? Now, clearly on the surface, you know, husband is to be, elders to be the husband of one wife, and that's true of all Christian men. But the Greek construction here has a little more a broad sense to it. If I could read it in the Greek, it would be "mios gynekos andra," which in the most literal translation, it would be a one-woman man. Okay? That's a common, you know, interpretation that a lot of people have. It certainly includes monogamy, but to put it maybe in a little more colloquial terms, it means, you know, an elder shouldn't be a flirt. An elder shouldn't be the sort of person that makes other people, other women, feel uncomfortable. Now, I didn't realize this until I got married, which was about 33 years ago, that we'd be in social situations, and my wife would say about somebody, a couple that we were talking with or something, and afterwards she would say, "You know, I didn't feel comfortable around that man." And I'd say, "Why? Was it something you said?" "No, he didn't say anything." "Was he gawking at you?" "No, he wasn't gawking at you." "What was it?" And she said, "I don't know, it's just some about the way he interacted with me. I just felt uncomfortable." And I, as a guy, it just seemed to me like he was being friendly, you know? But she picked up on it. And as elders, it's easy for us to maybe convey an uncomfortableness to others. But more importantly, is our wife picks up on things about us that maybe we just thought were innocent interactions. A one-woman kind of man. Is my wife convinced that she's the most important woman in my life? Is she convinced of that? When I'm watching sports on television, you know, go kill them, you know, yay, UConn, or whatever, you know, time out. They show the cheerleaders. My wife looks over and watches my eyes. Am I still watching? I remember one time when we were first married, probably not even a couple weeks into our marriage, we're driving down the road, and there's a girl hitchhiking. And she, it was in the summer, she had a bikini top on. I'm like 26 years old, 25 years old, and my wife's 22, and she's the love of my life. You know, she's the center of my attention and everything. We're driving down the road. This girl's hitchhiking. Of course, I got to stop and pick her up, of course, you know. But as we drive by, my eyes glanced in the rearview mirror. And she immediately says, "Why did you look at that girl?" And to me, it was just a glance. Now, it would be easy for me to say, "Oh, come on, don't be so insecure," you know. But she picked up on that. Now, let me ask you, that this verse doesn't have a lot to it. It's just, you know, husband of one wife. Why would that be so important? Okay, let's just maybe some interaction here. Why would it be so important for God to tell us, tell elders, that it's essential that an elder be the husband of one wife? Why would God put that there? Why would that be so important for an elder? Any thoughts? Let's get going.
Well, we are to be a picture, if you will, of God's faithfulness to us. And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our relationship with the most important woman in our life should be consistent.
Great, yeah.
As consistent as possible.
So we're modeling Christ-likeness, you know? And if we're not faithful to our wives, we're modeling a Christ who's not faithful to his people. Right? Yeah. Great. What else? What are some other reasons why it would be important? Now, you don't have to have a chapter verse, but
the goal of marriage is oneness.
Okay.
So, one means one.
But why for elders? Why is that especially
important? Because they're going to model it for the flock.
Okay. So why does the flock need to see that model?
Well, it's what they have to head toward, too.
Yeah? Let's milk it. I mean, why is it so difficult? Why do they need us as a model? I mean, they just go to the Word. The Word says to be one. Why do they need to see it in us?
Invisible versus visible.
Okay? They need a tangible, visible thing. What do they see out there in the world? There's a tremendous pull in the opposite direction, right? They need to see some hope that it's possible to have a one relationship. They need to see that it is possible. There's hope for that. Because they don't see it. Yeah, brother. Great. Right. And put it in other words, if you can't live with your wife, how can you live with anybody? I hope you don't understand my wife. Any other thoughts on why it's important? Yeah, brother.
It's the first one that's mentioned. And the first qualification that we highlighted, we just went through the 17 qualities that are mentioned here. That's the very first one.
Oh.
And it's a picture of our morality and purity. Right? And it's something that's very precious. And really, a woman and man has. Single focus for one woman. It doesn't have to be a married man, really, if you're thinking about it. This is not necessarily, it's someone who has a morality and purity and a single focus. Pretty neat.
You're right, and these are things that are relatively easy for us to say. It's extremely hard to do. Now, unless there's anybody here that's really pious and say, what are you talking about? Come on, you're spiritual. You're not going to have struggles in these areas. In the latest Elder Shop Notes, I think it was the latest one, I had an article in there about accountability for men when it comes to the Internet. It's so easy with the Internet to inadvertently, let alone intentionally, get caught up in virtual relationships with other women just through the eye gate of what's out there available. It's extremely hard today. It's just coming at us from every direction. The people in our congregations need to know that it's possible to be a one-woman kind of man. So important. Somebody else?
Also from the Elder's Shop Notes, we're compared to sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Both in the Old Testament, you know, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. So, it's brought out in there that we're both sheep and we are privileged to be under shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
And sheep tend to wander wherever, wherever the line of least resistance is. So, sheep need direction and guidance.
And you can't provide that if you're also wandering yourself. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I try to put all these things into four categories. The first one is, why is it important for elders to be one-woman kind of men, is that elders can be vulnerable. You know, we can be vulnerable just like anybody else. We can be tempted. I've promoted this concept of the covenant eyes as a program you can use on the computer where you can fit with somebody else to be, you know, men of integrity. And what it means is the individual I'm doing it with, he gets a copy of a listing of every website I go to. And the ones that, according to their filter, are questionable or dangerous are filtered up to the top of the list and marked in red. And I remember sharing that with somebody, and they kind of looked at me like, you're an elder, you're a full-time worker, do you need that? You know, shouldn't you just... He didn't come out and say it, but he basically says, well, you know, if you just having that strong inner commitment to the Lord, you wouldn't have those temptations. I said, well, okay, you're a little on a different planet than I do. I do have those temptations. That's why I want it, because I want to have sanctification in my life. I want to be protected by my brothers. You know, it's interesting. I heard a speaker from down in Texas who's on the Internet, and he said, you know, we go from being sanctified and holy and saying all the right roads to adultery, and there seems to be no in-between, you know? I mean, there's all kinds of steps in between, but we never talk about those things. We never bring them out and seek help from one another, because if I ever admit that I'm tempted, then, oh, well, you better get that straight before we have you preach on our platform again. And yet, the whole time, failing to recognize that we all men, at some level, struggle with these things. That's why Paul says at the very beginning, inspired by the Holy Spirit, men, be husbands of one wives. Keep your eyeballs in the right direction. Why? Because he knows what it's like. He was a man, you know? So, all elders can be vulnerable. Believers need a good role model. I'm no longer surprised anymore, but, you know, people, you know, grow up without knowing what it's like to have a good marriage. They just have never seen it. It was one young couple was going through a struggle in our fellowship and went to a professional counselor who happened to also go to our fellowship. And the counselor said to this couple, you know what you need to do? You need to spend time with this. He referred to an elder in our church, our fellowship, and his wife said, you need to spend time with them because that's, you'll learn how to relate together as a couple by spending time with them. I thought, wow. That's a fulfillment of what Paul is saying. You know, being a husband of one wife, I think it's just a springboard into a good, wholesome marriage. And I can't think of anything that undermines the effectiveness or the credibility of an elder more than a stale marriage or a functional marriage where there's no life to it. being a husband of one wife doesn't mean I'm not tempted by other women. It means I am committed to this woman, to the fullness of what it means to be a husband. I want to experience what God has intended when he said the two shall be one. So the people need an example. Here's the third one. Women need hope. Women need, especially in our groups where we have a clear understanding that God wants the men to be leaders. Okay? Women need to be affirmed. They need to have a sense of being valued and being treated as significant. They need that, especially when the world, despite all the feminism that has gone on in the world, women are no more happy than they were before, no more content, and no more feeling valued than they ever did before. And when they come into our churches, our fellowships, and you know, we emphasize the men are to be the leaders and the women are to respond to that leadership, or if we use the words, submit to it, they need to be affirmed. They need to have a sense of hope that they are valued. They need to have a sense that God loves them, and when they see in an elder who loves his wife, that treats her as the woman of his life, and values her, then that gives all the women hope that, okay, this male leadership thing is a good thing, because they're seeing the fruits of it in a man who loves his wife, and he's one of our leaders. Guys, men, you may not appreciate this, but I run into so many women who just feel like they've been stepped on, they've been walked on. The answer isn't to tell them, well, you just need to be satisfied with being a servant. That's true, but they need to be valued. They need to see that women are valued. And they see that in the way men treat their wives. And disharmony, the fourth thing I see is disharmony among elders and their wives affects the whole church. Just think of the sin of Achan. Now, let's turn this a little more practical now. The Bible gives us, I frame it as two standards for how men should treat their wives. And there's a verse somewhere in there about husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it by the washing of the word, that he might present it. Where is that found?
Ephesians 5.
Okay, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to begin in verse 25. I'm going to skip over the part about women. Okay? I mean, I've written a book on this, so I don't, you know, I'm not diminishing what the Bible says about women here. But there's no women here, so let's talk to the men, okay? I remember doing a series on this years ago. It was a five-message series on men and women in Scripture, men and women and our roles. And someone came up to me, you know, after my first message and said, "You didn't talk about head coverings, Chuck." And I said, "Well, I got five messages." "Well, you should have talked about head coverings." Let me be quick. I'm convinced about what the Scripture says about head coverings, okay? But I said, "That's five. That's going to be my last message." And I thought, there's so much the Scripture has to say on this subject, and it's not all aimed to women. I believe the greatest weight of this is on the shoulders of us men. I think it was J.I. Packer who once said, it's a terrible burden that we men have because of our masculinity, based on what Scripture says. Well, it says in verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." The first standard that the Holy Spirit gives us here is that men are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Now, we could get very spiritual about that, and there is a place for that, and, you know, I'd love to spend some time in the Song of Solomon, which is the epitome of romantic love, but it's obviously is a picture of Christ and the church. But when I see this in a very practical way, Paul is speaking to men. Men, here's how you're to love your wives. Look at how Christ loved the church. Now, let's be very practical, right? He says, first of all, he sanctified the church. Is that what it says? That's what my translation has here. Excuse my glasses flipping on and off. Love your wives. First of all, he gave himself for the church. It's a sacrifice. He gave himself up. That, to me, says that we men must be willing to die for our wives. I mean, that's pretty... My guess is that most of us would be willing to die for our wives. Someone says it's easy to shed our last drop of blood for our wives, but shed our first drop's another story. you know, am I willing to take out the garbage? Am I willing to give up golf on Saturday morning to go with her to the farmer's market? Am I willing to forego that new tool for my workshop? Oh, there's one. I really want to get a surface planer. It's the one tool I'm missing. And just the other day, I was working on a project. Oh, man, if you had to, I get thinking, well, my wife has, she has the stove and the refrigerator, and you have to add those up, and that's enough, to, you know. And, you know, are we willing to sacrifice for our spouses, our wives? Are we willing to actually, in a tangible way, if I want to get a new set of golf clubs, am I willing for her to be able to buy a new set of clothes? You might say, well, that's kind of petty little things. Scripture's more profound than that, isn't it? Well, a little while later, Paul gives us the second standard. He says, love your wives the way you love yourselves. You know, that's just another version of the golden rule, isn't it? Do and treat her the way you would want her to treat you. I remember one time, I forget the circumstances, but I was talking with a brother who was about 15 years older than me, and he had five daughters, and we're sitting around one day in an elders meeting, we were talking about something or other. I said, well, why don't we guys do the cleanup after the meal coming up? And he was really resisting this, you know, and I just kind of made a little quip. I says, well, don't you ever help with the dishes at home? He says, well, I have a wife and five daughters. I don't see why I should ever have to go in the kitchen. And he was serious. Okay. And I thought to myself, well, I can think of one good reason is you love her and you'd like to help out once in a while. Now, okay, disclaimer, I don't spend a lot of time in the kitchen. My wife is thankful of that. You know, when we have company in, she does the cooking. I just get in the way. I mess up. I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. Hey, that's good enough. You know, let's don't have to get all the first. She likes to, you know, she sets up the night before for the dinner we're going to have the next day for when we have company, you know. That's her background. She loves doing this. Well, all of a sudden, I noticed she was resistant to, she came to a point in our lives where she became resistant to having people over. And I'm thinking, you know, we need to be showing hospitality to people. We need to be getting them in. I mean, that's part of being an elder, a leader in the church, a shepherd of the people, bringing them in, sharing our lives. And then she says, yeah, but Chuck, I'm doing all the work. And there's something in me says, well, yeah, that's your role. Then I got thinking, well, who's doing the hospitality here? She is, and I'm just coming along for the ride. And I get to sit at the end of the table, the chair that has the arms on it. You know? And people afterwards are saying, oh, thanks for having us over. And they would say it to both of us, and I'm thinking, I didn't do anything. So I just made a commitment, okay, I'm not going to cook, which, you know, she doesn't want me to. So I says, I'll do the cleanup. I can do that without breaking too many dishes, you know. Now, if we're using the good china, she says, no, I'll take care of that. But sacrificing for our wives. But he goes on, he says, And here's where it gets a little more interesting, in verse 26. That's referring to Christ as the example, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Okay, now you just read this for the first time as a husband, okay? I'm supposed to love my wife this way. I'm supposed to, as Christ sanctified her, and how does it read? Cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Now, how do you put that into practice? You go into the bath with her and wash her? That could be fun, but that's, I don't think what he's saying here. How do you think we can apply this? This is an example of how we're to love our wives. Okay, let's put some feet onto this. Yeah, brother. Okay. Ooh. I remember early on in my relationship, we'd have devotions, and it kind of turned into a lecture, where I was, we'd read it, and I would tell her everything. And she'd just, after a while, she just wouldn't go quiet. And I asked her one day, I says, why aren't you saying anything? She says, well, because you said it all. But that's what I, you know, engaging each other. Yeah, discussion. Okay.
We found that one thing is good is to come to agree together on a question about something in the work. What is the question here? And then just agree to think about it, search the scriptures, and see what verses we can come up with that may have something to say. It's amazing that so often a woman comes at it from a different perspective and finds verses that really are tremendous help that I wouldn't have found because I'm looking at it from a man's perspective.
Yeah.
And therefore the word has a cleansing effect on both of us because we're exposed to scriptures that maybe aren't from our point of view.
Okay. So, in a sense, you're allowing her to use the word to help cleanse you.
Yeah, I guess it's kind of a mutual process.
Okay,
and
great.
I'm sure it helps her, too. I mean,
okay. Yeah, using the word, engaging your wives in the word, you as an elder, I as an elder, as a husband, engaging my wife. It's so easy for our wives to feel like you're shepherding everybody else, but you're not shepherding me. Does that ring with you? You spend all this time visiting other people, and I'm struggling, you haven't even noticed it. You know, it's easy to, you know, say great, lofty things from the pulpit when you got a captive audience. By the way, we as assemblies, one of our struggles, which I don't think we fully appreciate, is that where else in the world do we put a man on the platform with very little background and experience or training and give them a captive audience for 45 minutes or a half hour? That can be very, very heady. And I think we haven't done enough looking at that, guarding ourselves against that headiness. We see it in other people, of course, we ourselves don't struggle with it, you know. But, you know, our wives see that, you know, how you rise up and people look at you, oh, that was a wonderful message, and I never heard that understanding before. You know, I used to thrive on that in my early ministry, and I come home, I couldn't fool my wife though. it's easy to sound spiritual, but as men, we've got to be ministering to our wives, and we can't fake it there. They see right through it. That's why you can go to somebody else's place and you can pray with them and share some scripture, you know, and let me share this scripture with you. You go home and you try to do that with your wife and sometimes they don't accept it. Because you can't just put it on. It's reality there. And as elders, you know, even though this verse isn't written to elders, it's certainly written to men, and as elders, we need to be men of God. So let me challenge you with another level of applying this. When it says that she might be sanctified, the word sanctified means to be treated as special, to be set apart. The word sanctified in its original sense means when God takes something, he sets it apart for a special purpose, special use. Okay? Now, if we take the analogy in maybe its fullest sense, that we men, we husbands need to treat our wives so that they sense that they are special to us. I really feel that that's an appropriate application. The spiritual application is true. I mean, we need to be ministering to them so that they're becoming special and living that specialness in God's eyes. But as women, they need to know that we as men see them as special. I was in a photographer's place once. This is when we're getting ready for a marriage and we're engaged, and I always like this. He was an Italian fella, and, you know, being Italian, you know, I could relate to this guy, you know. But he was typically Italian, very expressive and everything. We're talking away in his studio, the store in front, and in walks this attractive woman. And she walks to the back of the store, and the whole time he's watching her. You know, typical Italian guy, you know. Ladies' man, I'm thinking. And I look down, he's got a ring on. You know, and he's watching her the whole time. His eyes just got this glint in. And she walks out, doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't say anything to her. And it's kind of an awkward little moment. And as she walks out, he says, "Isn't my wife wonderful?" Now, she walked out like it was nothing, you know. But what did that communicate to me? It was a lesson I learned. Wow. He was treating her as special. He was all eyes for her. And I think what the apostle is telling us here is treat your wives as special, because the world wants to treat women as just a piece of flesh. I often introduce my wife as, "Hey, have you met my wife Mary? She's the second best thing that ever happened to me." I did that on the plane the other day when I was going to a funeral out in Indiana. Sit next to a businessman, and I know there's certain questions I can ask, and I know where they're going, and priming the pump, if you'll excuse me. And so I asked him about, "Are you married? Do you have kids?" And then he asked me, "How about you? Are you married?" He says, "Oh yeah, I'm married. That was the second best thing that ever happened." Two things I communicated. One is, okay, something better. You know, and that all leads to that, and I was able to share, well, the first thing was meeting Jesus Christ. But it also conveyed, even when my wife wasn't there, I was conveying to somebody else that she is really special to me. How often do you tell her you love her? How often do you compliment her about her looks? When we go away to involved in a social event, and we are something out in the out there, maybe it's a concert or a play or something we've been to, and we come back, I'll oftentimes say to my wife, "You know, you were the best looking woman there." Sometimes, some guys don't like this, but when I'm with a group of men and the wives are standing around, I'll just right out in the open, I'll say, "I don't know about you guys, but I got the best looking woman here." And there's some guys that say, you know, other guys that say, "I don't know. You're going to have to step outside and fight on that one, you know." I think, good, I got a response, you know. Now, you might say, "Well, Chuck, it's easy because you got a good-looking wife." Not everybody thinks that. But I do. And if you aren't attracted to her, then maybe you've allowed yourself to be attracted to something different. Now, I'm not obsessing on outward appearances, but I do know one thing, that when I'm continuously affirming my wife, she turns around and she holds her head high, you know? Not out of pride, but she has a sense that she's secure. She's feeling like she's fully accepted by me. She's going to be less likely to do those things that an insecure woman would do to try to get attention. Someone asked, it was an old preacher, and I can't even remember his name, actually, who said, as a young person, I ended up at this conference, and they were all gray-haired people, you know, like really old, you know, like at least 50. And now I'm past that, but, and it was question and answer, and people wrote in questions, and one question came from a woman, a senior lady, and she asked this old preacher, says, is it okay for an older woman to wear makeup? I didn't even know that was an issue, you know. And this preacher kind of chuckled. He says, well, if the old barn needs painting, paint her. So an older guy could get away with it, but a younger guy couldn't. And, but I think God has made women with the desire to be attractive. I mean, he created beauty, didn't he? I mean, he created Eve, I mean, the most beautiful woman in the world, right? The only woman in the world, okay? That was a joke. And I think all through Scripture, God affirms outward beauty. Now, we live in a fallen world. I have a friend of mine, Tony Barone. He's 90% blind in the other eye, completely blind in the first eye. And he was saying how he's so great when he gets to heaven, he'll be able to see. I said, there's going to be one disappointment in heaven. I said, Tony, because then you can see what I really look like. So, and he says, but then again, Chuck, you know, there will be no tears. But I believe, you know, God has built into women the desire to be beautiful. That's why most women, you know, want to beautify themselves. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that unless it becomes obsessive. My wife tells me, she said, Chuck, the only reason why I do it is I want to look good for you. Great. I don't begrudge her when she wants to buy a new dress or get a haircut or something. God wants us to love our wives and treat them special the way that Christ treats the church. We already talked about he wants us to help them grow in their faith, but it's helping them to grow in their character, grow in their emotional stability, affirming her character when she grows in certain things, instead of being the one saying, well, why don't you act like this? Instead, when we see them act in Christ-like ways, saying, wow, you know, that really spoke to me. You know, I want to be more like you, because I saw Christ-likeness in you. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? You know, I saw you do something and it reminded me of Christ. Oh, really? God actually used me and somebody saw that. It makes you want to be more like that, doesn't it? Well, we need to see that. As elders, we need to see that in everybody. You know, when we see Christ-likeness in somebody, we need to affirm that in them. Say, hey, and I noticed, you know, you did such and such, and they might look at you and say, really, you saw that? But to be able to do that with our spouses, they need that. You know what it's like as elders. Very often you get anybody come up to you and say, thanks for being an elder. Thanks for giving so much time, you know, your evenings and visitation when you could be home watching television or going out on a date with your wife or something like that. You know, you thank you so much. Anybody get too much of that? You hardly get any of it, right? You know, sometimes, I don't know, if you're like me, sometimes it'd just be nice to hear somebody say, thanks. Now, true, our ultimate thanks is coming from the Lord when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But God also uses us today as members of the body to encourage and build up one another. Doesn't Scripture say that? Therefore, encourage one another. You can do it by your actions, but you can also do it by your words. Who encourages our wives when they sacrifice so much for you being an elder? You know, it comes primarily going to come from you. You need to build your wife. The other day, my wife was just struggling with a number of things. My daughter-in-law is quite ill with MS, and just a number of things been going on in her life. And one day, she was at the sink, and she just... I asked her a question about something. I just walked in, and she gave this answer where I could tell there was some emotion behind it. And I kind of walked up and kind of, without being too obvious, looked, and I could see her eyes were a little red. And my first thought was, uh-oh, if I say anything, I could be here for a half hour, you know. There's going to be an emotional thing. And then I realized, well, Chuck, don't do what comes naturally to you. Come do what doesn't come naturally. So I just walked up behind her, put my arms around her waist, and gave her a big hug, and I said, you know, I want you to know that, you know, I couldn't be going through what I'm going through now if you weren't there by my side. Mm-hmm. Just to continuously reaffirm her. And so I did spend about a half hour. tiny. She says, oh, just stop that, just go. You know? And she said that with a laugh. But we want to help them grow, and how do you help them? By encouraging them. And the last thing I put there is that as men, we want to help our wives become radiant. Notice how in our passage here, verse 27, so that he might present to himself, right? Now put this, you know, husbands might present to themselves the church or his wife in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now that doesn't mean we stand back and we find her faults and we correct them. Sunday morning is, most couples have a hard time, especially when you have children, getting out the door on time. You know, and I remember early on, you know, we'd get car loaded up, we had the kids, and I'd be out in the car because we were going to leave at 8:30 or 9 o'clock, whatever the time was, and I'd be out there, and she's still inside. And she'd come out, and I wouldn't say it, but as she's walking in the car, getting in the car, I'd look at my watch, you know. I didn't say anything. And then it got to the point where I'd say, you know, we need to be out at such and such time so we can arrive there and be ready, you know, and in our place or whatever. And I'm trying as hard as I can, you know. It's tough with the kids and all, you know. And you know, I'd get up earlier and try to set an example, and I'd get up early, read my scripture, and then have cereal and read some news and, you know, get dressed and make sure I got my Bible and my notes and get out in the car, and she's still late. No matter what I would say, I couldn't get her to do it. So I said, do what all men know how to do. Solve the problem. Honk the horn. Didn't help. Didn't help. When I tried to explain to her the importance, it just sounded condescending, like a father speaking to a child. Finally, it was like God saying, Chuck, get in there and help her. Help her. So now what I do, even though we don't have kids, and that's not a good excuse for her, I'll say, if we're running late, I'll say, how can I help you? Whole different atmosphere now. Whole different atmosphere. And now when she arrives on a Sunday morning, she's more likely to arrive not frazzled, not emotionally tired, but she's ready to put on her spiritual running shoes and to be a minister for the Lord, God's people. One last thing. And there's another passage, First Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Now again, you know, when we talk about and we preach on this subject, we begin in verse 1, and by the time we get down to verse 7, we run out of time, and we say, may God bless this to your soul. And in verse 7, you husbands. And Paul is very clear in the original language here. He's very emphatic. Okay, now you husbands. Okay, right, put away the rearview mirror here. We're finished with the women. Now, husbands, in the same way, okay, in other words, you're not off the hook. You could have been sitting back there. Give it to the women. That's the solution, you know. Tell the women. Put them in their place. Now, you husbands, in the same way, I'm talking to you. Read my lips. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Lest we get too spiritual on this and go right to the last phrase, he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I've been married for 33 years, and some of you have been married for a lot longer than I have. Someone who just recently, is he saying 50 years almost? Okay. Man, you know, you probably know a lot more about women than I do now.
Still learn.
There's still things I don't understand about my wife. You know? Have you ever found yourself saying, I just wish you was a little more like me? Oh, no, you don't. The worst thing that could ever happen is if I had to live with somebody who was just like me. Yeah. And I don't want to, you know. I don't want to live with somebody like me. I married her because she was different. But you know, those so often those things that were so important and we appreciated about our wives before we were married, those cute little things they did that became irritating after you saw them or experienced them over and over again. It says here, live with them in an understanding way. And the way I apply this is I'm never going to fully understand her. She, every cell of her body is different than mine. You know, I have a boy and a girl, and they are so different. They grew up in the same family. Well, my daughter grew up in a different family than my son, because he grew up as an only child until he was about 3 years old. And then the rest of his life, he lived in a family where he was the oldest. My daughter lived in a family where she was the youngest. Two different families, really, you know, in a sense. Two different experiences. But very clear. You know, he liked playing with trucks. She liked playing with other things, you know. And as they've gotten older, you can see their different personalities. You were so different. It's amazing that it works. Marriage works. But what does it mean to live in an understanding way with our wives? Okay, what do you think? I need to take a break here for a second. What does it mean to live with our wives in an understanding way?
I think you have to study your wife.
Okay.
You have to understand that she is different, first of all. And you have to literally study her. Look, take a step back. Realize that she is your helpmate, God's provision for you. And that you just need to take the time to take a breath and understand that together you form a picture of Christ.
That sounds like an awful lot of work. You're supposed to get married and just kind of live happily ever after? I mean, isn't that what it was before you were married, the engagement? I'm just, you know, you met her, the stars were bright, and the music was in the background.
That sounds like you're on the right track. Takes years.
It takes work. It
takes years.
Okay.
It doesn't come naturally.
Right.
And the more you die to self, she sees that, and everything works together more smoothly. Well,
aren't you going to become sort of a wimpy doormat? You do that?
Not when your wife affirms your masculinity.
Okay, blessed is the woman who's learned to do that. Jack?
Well, it speaks here about giving her honor, too. I think we see in society so many women who are looking for honor, and they're not getting it at home because the husband doesn't understand that's a need. So they're out in the world trying to find it.
You know, the number one reason why women have affairs, you know, it's interesting. The number one reason, according to the research that I've read, is that a woman says, well, this other man treated her like a woman, special. Mm-hmm. Interesting, that's probably right at the top for men as well. It's not usually sex, although that's always a component. It's men feel that, hey, here's a woman that treated me like a man. and we're all looking for that. But yeah, honoring. Josh McDowell, I remember the impact it had on me once. I saw him making a presentation, and afterwards the camera kept going, and he was talking to different people, and people would come up, oh, Josh, that was so great, that was wonderful. And he would always end with everybody, have you met my wife? She's standing right over here, Dottie. You got to meet her. She's wonderful. You know. Now, on one hand, as a speaker, that was his little out, okay, I've talked with you enough. And every speaker has that little technique. Some people, you know, monopolize your time when you're a visiting speaker. But at the same time, he was honoring his wife. Yeah. What are other things that we could say about this? You know, living with our wives in an understanding way. Yeah, brother.
Her mirror?
When your wife gets old and gray, and she hasn't got her major figure in the world, she wants someone who is going to remind her that the beauty is still there. But the burning to the verb. I didn't really care if she was in favor of gray. I got a feeling it's not quite good. I had to tell her how much I really did love her. Who she had to call her. She's got to be apologizing about
I like what you said at the beginning. We are a mirror to them. Well said, stated, brother. I told my wife, she asked me that. You used to love, I mean, even though I tell her that, it's interesting that they still want to hear it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They still ask. And that's good.
Well, and I keep it on. I use words to convey ideas. Even this move to express emotion. They want to know that you still have that emotion.
Yeah. My wife at times will say, you know, Chuck, I'm not getting any younger. You know, I'm getting wrinkles. And I tell her, you know, I'm going to love your wrinkles. You know? She says, I don't look as good as some of these young gals around. Yeah, but you still look good to me. You know? You're my Miss America. Now, one last thing I just wanted to mention is it says, live with them as a weaker vessel. You know, a lot of debate has gone into that. You know, what does it mean that a woman is a weaker vessel? If you say that out in the world, that women are weaker than men, you get jumped all over. You know, what do you mean? Women can do what men can do. Well, it's interesting. Women can do a lot of things that men just can't do. I can't have babies. I'm a little weird. You'll have to forgive me. But I think it would be a tremendous experience to be able to have a baby grow inside you. I think that would be a wonderful thing. I mean, sit back and think about it. A new life being formed in you, right out of your body. I can never have that privilege, you know? So women can do things that men can't do. And yes, sometimes women are stronger than men in certain things. You know, my daughter works as a nurse in the burn trauma unit, and she comes home and tells some stories, and we say, please, after dinner, not before dinner, you know. But to her, she's been inured to it, and it's no big deal to talk about blood or burn victims or pain and stuff like that, you know. But, you know, it's interesting, when they do the Olympics and they have competitions, they never mix the men with the women, you know. Now, there's women out there. There's a lot of women out there that can run faster than I can. And I'm sure there's plenty that out, if we started to wrestle, could probably pin me to the ground, you know. But generally speaking, males are physically stronger than women. That's all I'm going to be dogmatic about, because I can validate that. I could go on to say what a lot of us suspect is that men tend to be more emotionally strong than women. Men may be more spiritually strong than women. I mean, you know, Satan went for the weak link, you know, in temptation. Okay? God has built into us men to be leaders, and he's built into women to be responders to that leadership. And so he's going to go to the one that's by nature a responder, not to the one by nature a leader. I think that's the essence of the temptation and the fall. But whatever it means, there is a sense in which men, we have to recognize that our wives are not going to be as strong as us. And whatever that means, and I don't want to get all caught up in dicing that down, but our attitude towards them is that we may be stronger in some areas, but they are fellow heirs with us. And we need to honor them. And isn't that basic to the Christian life? Stronger members of the body help give honor to the less honorable members. We need to honor our wives. Boy. And you show me a church where the elders are honoring their wives as weaker vessels. And by, to me, honoring is like the difference between paper plates and good china. You know? Like paper plates, when you're done with them, you crumple them up, throw them into the garbage. Good china, you handle it carefully. Why? Because it could break easily. you drop a paper plate, you pick it up, it's still the same. Drop a china plate, it breaks. That which is of value is now broken. Very difficult to put that together again. And I know a couple that came to me. He is a church leader in another assembly, and they were having struggles in their marriage, and they started telling me about some of the things, and I lie not. He said somehow it came out that they were, I was just trying to explain to me what are some of the causes of tension, and she doesn't feel valued. She doesn't, and it came out that as a child, her father didn't want her to grow up thinking she was beautiful, so he never told her, you're beautiful, you're cute, you're pretty. Never once told her. She says, I don't remember. And this fellow was in the Lord's work. And he didn't want his child to grow up focusing on the outward attention. You know, what's interesting is she feels she's not very pretty. She's not. And she's married to a fellow who didn't have any training on how to, any role models on how men should treat women. And they get married, and he would say things like he'd try to get her to change, and he'd see a girl over there that looked nice and says, well, why don't you dress like she does? You know, Paul says, men, honor your wives. They're so easily crushed. They can remember something you said 5 years ago. And it's so easy to say, well, just be strong. Put it behind you. Forget about it. They can't do that easily. They're like china. When they're broken, it's so hard to put them back together again. And so, men, don't break the china. Now, maybe you've already broken it, right? Bend over backwards, affirming her, building her up, you know, valuing her, honoring her. It's the best investment you can make. There's a title of a book. Maybe you've seen it, brother. A long time ago, the title of the book says, do yourself a favor, love your wife. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Father, help me to love my wife with such a sacrificial, consuming love the way Christ loved the church. Father, help me not to be a doormat because that's not a help to her. But help me to be a loving leader who guides and in my strength builds her up so that she would be presented not just to me, but that she would be presented to you in all of her glory, spotless, without wrinkle. Lord, I look forward to the day here you say, well done, good and faithful servant. You treated your wife the way I asked you to do. And you are an example to many others. So, Father, we ask that you would grace us as we endeavor to put your word into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.